One of the most remarkable characters that we have in perhaps the whole of the scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, is the prophet Elijah. When you look at Elijah's life, his ministry, what he was able to accomplish, it really is quite extraordinary. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the appearance of Elijah on the historical scene. Because what we see at the beginning of the life of Elijah is something that is very important for those who profess the name of Christ in our day and generation. For what we see in the life of Elijah, and especially at the beginning of his ministry, we see faith in action. We see faith in action. We see a man who trusted absolutely in the Lord. And there are great lessons for us to learn in our day and generation. Now, the background of the appearance of Elijah is quite interesting. He came into sight 58 years after the division of the kingdom at the end of the reign of Solomon. Now, in those 58 years, there were seven kings. Seven kings in 58 years, and each king worse than the last. You only have to have a look at these earlier chapters of 1 Kings. For example, you have in 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, at verse 28, you have Jeroboam. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Beth-El and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. So here we have the king of Israel, the people of God, declaring to the people, there is another God, not Jehovah, not the Lord, but Baal. Here we have false gods, and he sets up altars. There's no need to obey what God says. All you have to do, you don't have to go out to Jerusalem. All you have to do is come here to worship to this new God. He was followed by Nadab in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 26. It doesn't get any better. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. He was followed by his own murderer, a man by the name of Baasha, in chapter 15, verse 27. He was followed by Elijah, who was a drunkard and a murderer, in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Zimri, chapter 16, verse 20, described as a treacherous man. And then Omri, in chapter 16, and verses 25 and 26. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then he was followed by Ahab. Chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so here we have a progression in this 58 years. It goes from bad to worse until Israel has become a pagan, heathen nation, worshipping and serving a false god. It was declared that Baal, not Jehovah, lived. And then we see also in the days of Ahab that there was flagrant disobedience of the command of God. Verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho and laid the foundation thereof in Abraham his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the younger son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun, in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. And into this scene, into this terrible, awful scene, we think our days are bad, and they are. But they were not as bad as the days in which Elijah was called to serve. Now, we know very little about Elijah. We know nothing about his family. We know nothing about his parentage. We know that he came from a particular region. It says Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. But we don't know which tribe he came from, because that area was divided into two tribes. But the area in which he lived was a wild and rugged area. So he was probably used to being out in the open air. He was used to being, as it were, self-sufficient, a strong man. But we read in chapter 19 and verse 10 something about him that's important. He was jealous for the Lord God of Israel. He was jealous for the Lord God of Israel. And so you can imagine that when this pious, godly man looks at his society and he saw how corrupt it was, he saw how awful it was, he saw what these successive kings were doing, he was seeing how these idols were being set up in the place of the Lord, he was seeing how the people's hearts were being taken away from God and were being brought to serve idols, you can imagine how he felt. You can imagine the distress when he sees God being dethroned. His heart was moved when he sees the wickedness all around him. He was jealous for the Lord's glory. I wonder sometimes if we're distressed when we look at the society in which we live. When we see the corruption all around us. When we see the wickedness in high places, when we see the kind of things that are common currency in our day, are we distressed as he was for the glory of the Lord? Do we have that same jealousy for the honor and glory of the Lord God as Elijah did? Now here he was, a peasant. Here he was, a man isolated in a remote area. He didn't live in the city. He didn't have influential friends. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a high-profile minister. He wasn't even a prophet, as far as we know. At least one of the trained prophets, if you like. What could he do? Do we not so often feel that? What can we do? What can we do? We have no influence. We have no power. We have no authority. We have no access to the high ones and the powerful ones. What can we do? We read something very interesting in James chapter 5 and verse 17. We are told that he was a man of prayer. It says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed. So what did he do in this wild country area, where he was all by himself being distressed by the situation that he saw? He prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And it's a very interesting scenario here. If you look at Deuteronomy. If you look at Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's exactly what the people had done in the time of Elijah. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from the good land which the Lord giveth you. Did Elijah remember that? Did he remember that, and did he pray that God would fulfill this promise, if you like, or this threat, that if the people turned away from God, that he would send drought upon them? And did Elijah pray that God would do that? We don't know. But it's, I think, safe to assume that that is precisely what he did do. And then we read in chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How the message came to Elijah, we don't know. How God spoke to him, we don't know. But we know that he received a message from God. It may be that in answer to the prayer that he was making, God revealed to him that that was precisely what he was going to do. Now, how this man, how this remote peasant was able to gain access into the courts of this evil, wicked king Ahab, we don't know. Except to say this, God opened the door. God opened the door. There is nothing impossible for God. And although it seems extraordinary that this man with his background could be brought face to face with Ahab, when God says this is to be done, it's done. And so Elijah comes into the presence of God. And he delivers this dreadful, dreadful message. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Nothing more, no explanation, no message to Ahab calling him to repent, nothing. Simply a declaration of what God was going to do. And then we find that another message comes to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence." And it's this part of Elijah's life that we want to look at this morning. Elijah had been sent by God to deliver this message of severe judgment to the king and to the people. And as soon as this message had been delivered, he was given another message, another command from God. He was to leave the city of Samaria and go to a remote area and hide there. Now, there are certain things we want to notice here about the faith of Elijah. We notice, first of all, the command he received. The command he received. He was given very specific instructions with regard to the place where he was to go. God didn't simply tell him to get out. God didn't say to Elijah, "Look, it's dangerous for you to be here. This man is dangerous. You've given him an awful message, so you better get away." No. He gives him a specific message. "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth." That is before Jordan. He was to go to a place possibly unknown to himself. We don't know that, but it's quite possible that he didn't know the place he was being sent to. But it was a place that had been prepared by God. Now, why there? We don't know. It was prepared by God. And it was prepared perhaps for three reasons. First of all, it was a place of refuge. It was a place where he could hide. It was a place where he would be protected from the fury of this awful, wrathful, wicked, vicious king. And so he could be there in peace and in safety. And it surely reminds us that God is a refuge and a strength for his people. In the worst of circumstances, God is a refuge and a strength for his people. Whether he protects them where they are, or whether he sends them somewhere else, God had prepared this place of refuge for Elijah. But perhaps also, it was a place of contemplation. Here, Elijah was alone. There was no one else there. There was no one to distract him. There was no one to feed him all sorts of information. Here he was by himself in the presence of God, being protected by God, having been obedient to the word of God. Contemplation. Aloneness. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples on occasions, "Come apart for a while. Come apart. Be alone. Take time on your own." And perhaps it's a lesson that we need to learn. We need to learn the lesson of being alone, of being apart, of contemplating, of meditating upon the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our God. But it was also to be a place of provision. It was here that God was going to provide for his prophet. No doubt, if Elijah had been given a list of options and said, "Where would you like to go?" he probably wouldn't have chosen there. It was a wild, remote place. There were no places to get food. There were no outlets to buy food, to grow food, to get food in any way. And yet, this was the place that God had chosen to provide for his prophet. And God provides for his own. No matter what their circumstances, no matter where they are. Paul writes, as we read in Philippians, he said that I am content in whatever state I find myself in. Why? Because it is there that God makes provision. The command he received was a strange command, but it was a command that God gave to him. The second thing that we notice here is the commitment that he showed. Now, Elijah did not question God's command. Elijah did not say to God, "Lord, would it not be better if I went somewhere else? Is there not a more suitable place for me than that? You know, there's very little water there. There's no place of getting food. And it really isn't that suitable for me." No, he doesn't do that. "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I wonder how you would have reacted if you had got that message. "It's all right, I want you to go out into the desert. There's a little brook there. There's not a whole lot of water in it, but you'll be all right. There's a drought coming for 3 years. It's not going to rain for 3 years, and you're to go and sit by this little brook. And I have commanded birds to bring you food every day." How would you have reacted if you'd got that message from God? It's a staggering message. It's an astonishing message to get. And yet what we see is that Elijah obeyed. He didn't question the wisdom of God's command. He didn't question God's ability to provide for him in this inhospitable place. He demonstrated 3 indispensable attributes or attitudes. And these 3 attitudes, these 3 aptitudes, if you like, are 3 absolutely indispensable attributes for God's people in every day and every generation. And they are these. First of all, submission to God's will. Submission to God's will and submission to God's word. Elijah did what he was told. He had a small revelation, but he obeyed it. God didn't give him a great long list of things to do or places to go. He gave him 1 specific command and he obeyed it. He didn't know what the future held. He didn't know if things would work out well. He didn't know if Ahab and all his soldiers would find him. He didn't know if the brook was going to dry up. He didn't know if these birds were somehow going to bring in the food. All he had was the word of God. That was all he had. He had God's word. And he submitted to God's word. And you see, the question for us is, do we submit to God's word? Do we submit to God's word in our individual lives? There are so many things that God tells us that we must do. So many things that God tells us that we mustn't do, that we shouldn't do. Do we submit to God's word? Do we obey God's word? Look at your own life. Whether you're a young person or an old person, doesn't matter. When you look at your daily life, do you submit to the word of God? Boys and girls, the word of God says to you that you are to be obedient to your parents in all things. That's not coming from someone like me who just likes to be in control. It's not coming from a mum or a dad. This is coming from God. And God says to you that you are to be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, sometimes your parents won't get it right. Believe it or not, sometimes your parents make mistakes and they do things wrong. Because just like all of us, we're sinners. But your obligation, if you submit to God, is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, how often do you provoke your children? How often do you provoke them? By not being consistent. By perhaps saying one thing one day and something different the next day. If we submit to God, we are to obey him, obey his word, submit to what he says to us, even when we don't like it. What about our relationships, husband and wife? God has given us instructions about how we are to live. Do we submit to him? God has given us instructions about how we are to live within the fellowship of the church. We are to love one another. We are to care for one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to support one another. These are God's commands to us. Do we submit to him in obedience? Elijah received one command from God and he obeyed it. How many commands from God do we ignore or fail to put into practice because we don't submit to him? The second essential attribute is trust in God's provision. First of all, submission to God's will and God's word. But secondly, trust in God's provision. The provision that God was going to make for Elijah was absolutely staggering. Unbelievable. And yet, Elijah believed God. He believed that the God who made the heavens and the earth, he believed that the God who planted everything that there was, He believed that the God who controlled the sun and the moon and the stars was able to provide for him. He had an absolute trust in the provision of God. We live in an extremely materialistic world. We live in a world where sufficient is never enough. Sufficient is not enough. It doesn't matter if something works or not. It's whether it's new or not, or whether it's the latest model or not. We live in a materialistic world. The Apostle Paul says, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Contentment is a rare jewel. There was a book written by one of the Puritans called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And that jewel is extremely rare today. It's rare even amongst professing Christians. Contentment. Contentment with God's provision for us. That God will give us all that we need. He may not give us everything that we want. He may not give us everything that our neighbors have. He might not give us everything that we might think we need to make our life good. But what God has promised is to provide for us. He has promised to provide sufficient. Elijah's diet was not going to be very varied. Elijah was not going to have different food every day. But what God said, I will provide you with water and I will provide you with meat, and that will be sufficient. Are we content with God's provision? Do we become anxious when things don't go as they should? When we lose our job? When perhaps we lose our health? When we lose our earnings capacity? Do we somehow become anxious, believing that now I can't provide for myself and my family? What's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? Or do we trust in the God who says, I will provide for you. I will give you what is necessary for your daily food. I will give you what is necessary to keep body and soul together. I will give you. I will provide. The one who says that the cattle on 1,000 hills were his, can he not provide for us? We need to have that submission to God's word and will. We need to have that trust in God's provision. But a confidence, thirdly, in God's promises. A confidence in God's promises. When God promises something, do we believe it? How many promises do we have in the Word of God? How many things has God said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe it? I will be with you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I will provide for you. Do we really believe in God's promises? You see, that's what Elijah did. He submitted himself to the will of God. He went where God told him to go. He trusted in God's provision. Although that provision seemed to be absolutely staggering, he believed it. He believed that when God said, when God promised, that God would fulfill his promise. That's a command he received, the commitment he showed, the confirmation he enjoyed. It must have seemed absolutely incredible and highly improbable that these carrion birds would deliver meat or bread to a man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine crows coming and bringing food to someone every day? You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about birds like crows. And yet God said, these birds are going to bring you food in the morning and food at night. And so as Elijah goes and he does what God says, what do we see? And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It must have seemed doubtful at times that this could have happened. It must also have seemed doubtful if this little brook could provide sufficient water. Remember, there was going to be a drought. There was going to be a drought, no rain for 3 years. And here Elijah was sitting by this little brook. And yet God said, this is what's going to happen. When Elijah was obedient to the command of God, he found it to be exactly as God had promised. And you see, that is faith in action. It is doing what God says because God says it. There's a wonderful illustration of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Noah built the ark. When you think about it, Noah did not live by the sea. He did not live by a lake. As far as we know, he didn't even live by a large river. God said to him, I'm going to send a flood on the earth. There had never been a flood in the history of the world before. Noah could not ask people. Noah could not find out about a flood because there had never been a flood before. And yet God said to Noah, I want you to build this enormous ark. And so Noah sets out and he builds the ark. Year after year, he continues watching this ark get bigger and bigger and bigger. At first, his neighbors must have been amused, wondering what was going on. But as he went on, year after year after year, no sign of a flood. They must have thought he was mad. And yet he went on, and he went on. And then God said, I want you to go into the ark. And he goes into the ark with all the animals. And God closes the door. You see, that's faith. That's faith. Doing what God says when there is no evidence, when there is nothing to confirm it, but doing what God says because God says it. And that's what Elijah did, and that is what Noah did. And that is what we must do. Believe God and act on his word, not because somebody else confirms it, not because something else confirms it, but because God says it. That's faith. And when Elijah obeyed God, he found it to be exactly as God had promised. The final thing we notice here in Elijah is the courage he displayed.
God had promised to provide food and drink for his prophet.
But look what happens. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land.
I want you to think. I want you to imagine what it was like for Elijah. Sitting by this brook, and every day he sees the water getting less. He goes and he gets a drink from the brook, and he thinks there's not much left here. And there's no rain.
And the next day he goes and he hardly gets enough to fill his container. What's going to happen to me today? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? How am I going to sustain life like this?
And yet, the amazing thing about Elijah is he stays there. There must have been a great temptation for Elijah to seek water elsewhere, but he doesn't. He stays there, obedient to God's command, knowing that this God who had provided for him up to this time would continue to provide for him. He didn't know how. He had no idea how God would give him water. But God had said, go to the brook Cherith and stay there. And he stayed there. And he sat there. And he waited. And he watched the water dry up. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise. He waited in the place where God had sent him until God was pleased to reveal his will to him. Astonishing. What amazing faith to believe God and to act on God's command and only on God's command. God said, go to the brook Cherith and stay there. And so he went and he stayed there until God told him to move. What faith, what trust, what commitment to God. And the question for us today, when we have so much, when we are so well provided for, do we have that same trust in God? Do we have that same faith in him? Do we have that same trust in his word? Do we have the same commitment to God's word as Elijah did? Faith in action. It's very easy to say that we have faith. But as James says, show me. Show me your faith. Show me your faith by trusting in God's word. Show me your faith by submitting to God's word and to God's will. Show me your faith by your evident trust in the provision that God makes for you. And show your faith by your confidence in the promises that God makes. All that we might learn from the life of Elijah. Let's pray. Our eternal and ever blessed God, we give thanks for the life of a man like Elijah. For his faith, his trust, his courage, his zeal. Oh Lord God, may we learn from him. We have so many privileges. We have so many blessings. We have so much revealed to us of your own word.
O Lord God, may we, like Elijah, demonstrate in our day-to-day lives faith in action. May we glorify the Lord our God as we seek to live in obedience to his commands and to walk in his ways, trusting ever in his gracious provision for our every need. We ask it, seeking forgiveness for sin, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.